How many of you got a chance to watch some college football yesterday? Oh, you're out mowing the lawn, or you're cutting grass. I mean, blowing leaves. Well, Ohio State did pull it out. My wife's a Cleveland girl, and there is no other game other than the Ohio State game. And at the halftime, which I saw in the hotel, it looked pretty sad. They were down 14-3 to Penn State. But I guess they had 35 unanswered points in the second half and sort of walked away with it. I'm sure she's happy this morning. But if you saw the shot of the stadium down there at Columbus, there were over 100,000, there always are, over 100,000 people in the stands. And how many were down on the field? How many on two teams? Anybody? 22. If there's more, they blow the whistle. 22 people, 11 on each side, plus those zebras that are on the field. And so 100,000 in the stands cheering, and 22 down there getting beat up. That's our sports system. The vast majority are spectators, and a select minority are the players. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. That's not biblical. You won't find in God's Word any provision for being a spectator. No spectators in the Bible. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, everyone has a task. And he went on to say, I planted seed, Apollos came behind me and watered it. We did our best to cultivate the Word, and God made it grow. And then he wrapped it up by saying, and we are co-workers with God. Wow. We're on God's select team alongside him. You know what? You don't have to worry about losing when you're a co-worker with God. But there's no provision for spectators in the Bible. There's also a concept that rocks me a little bit that's not provided for in the Bible, and that's retirement. Sorry about that, guys, gals. Age has no bearing on when we lay down our Bible or quit praying or quit encouraging or quit giving. At 65, we may change our source of income, and usually it'll go down. And we may spend more time at home and try to do some of those things we've been promising ourselves we'd do for 40 years. I have yet to get to any of those. But there's no provision in the Bible for being a spectator to God's work or retiring and saying, I'm done, I can back off, let someone else do it. Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And he meant that for all of us. The Lord has assigned a task to each person, Paul said. Well, Faith Promise Weekend is intended to challenge all of us, me included, to get involved or stay involved in sharing Jesus with those who do not know him and have not heard. And a half of our 6 billion plus population in our world have not yet heard about Jesus. There's more people today who have not yet heard than at any time in history. And so the challenge is still huge to share Jesus. And that's precisely why we're meeting today and working on it. You know, Jesus told his disciples, after the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you and you're equipped for the task, go. Start at home. Start at Jerusalem. Start at Naperville. Then move out to Judea to people that are like you, speak your language, eat your food, people you're comfortable with. After you've evangelized them, then move on out to Samaria. Samaria was people might look a little different, eat a little different, speak a little different. You're not very far from many nationalities right here in Chicago and the metro area. But then he didn't stop there. He said, go on out then just to the rest of the world, all the way around the world. And those four concentric rings, your sphere of influence, people like you, others maybe not like you, and then on out, a plane ticket, a 24-hour plane ride around the world. Those four concentric rings are being served today by our church, by your church, through your missions giving. Officially, we are in 156 countries. Unofficially, in 14 more. We're in places like China, India, Bangladesh, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, Burma, Thailand, all of Southeast Asia. All of South Asia. Bangladesh, 17 years. God has given us the most incredible growth in Bangladesh. Can you envision one district? You're part of the Chicago Central District. Anybody know how many members the Chicago Central District has? I don't. I forgot to check it. I don't know, maybe 10, 12,000? You know that the country of Bangladesh, which has half the population of the United States, now think about that, half of our population, in a little landmass the size of Florida, and they get hurricanes and cyclones every year that kill thousands of them. It floods them out because they live in the floodplains. There's no place to go. 97% Muslim, no Christian heritage, and yet in 17 years, without ever sending a missionary under national leadership, today we have over 80,000 Nazarenes. We have over 1,300 churches. Last March at their district assembly, their 17th district assembly, they ordained 193 ministers, the largest ordinand class in the history of our denomination. 193 in that country alone, and 30 of them were women. Now, in a Muslim country, to ordain 30 women as pastors and leaders for their communities is absolutely unheard of. But the Church of the Nazarene did it. That's part of your work, part of your investment. You might put it this way. You own stock in 156 countries through your mission giving. Through your church. One of those not on the list yet, it's one of the 12 or 14 that we're getting a foothold in, is Afghanistan. Anybody here been to Afghanistan? A lot of our guys are there, and gals. We're there. We don't have any Americans there, but we have Pakistan Nazarenes. Say, Pakistan? We're there? Oh, yeah. Again, no missionaries to Pakistan, national leader, a school principal, began our work, Alexander Robert, about 14 years ago. And today we have over 5,000 Nazarenes, over 100 churches in Pakistan. We don't put much of that in print. It's not good for the health to publicize it. But God is building his kingdom. In Bangladesh, in Pakistan, in all of the countries of South Asia. And God has called Pakistan Nazarenes to go across the border, over the Kabul, over to Kabul, the Kaibab Pass into Kabul, and plant the church in Afghanistan. And today we are registered as Nazarene Compassionate Ministries in the capital city of Afghanistan. And we have a school, a co-ed school. That's important because before the war, only boys went to school. That's the Muslim way. Our school is co-ed with 500 students, with Afghan and Pakistan teachers and faculty and leaders. You're there. You've got stock in that because you support Nazarene missions. Well, let me just tell you a little something that happened in Afghanistan. There's Jesus Film teams there. It's very dangerous business. They could get killed. Put it bluntly. They really could get killed for sharing Jesus and inviting people to depart from their traditional religion and believe in Jesus as Messiah. That's risky business. Right now in Baghdad, they are deliberately bombing the Christian churches. and killing, targeting Christians in Baghdad because they're Christians. It is overt, intentional persecution of Christians in Baghdad today. Matter of fact, the newspaper in Washington Post this Friday had a big article about the exodus of Christians leaving the country, heading to Jordan and Syria and other countries around because of the bombing of Christians and their churches in Baghdad. So this Jesus Film team up in Afghanistan was wanting to go to a village in the southern part of the country. That's where we got a lot of forces. And they knew it would be dangerous. So they didn't just show up. They went to the village and asked to see the village chief and got an opportunity to speak with him. And they said, "Sir, we have a film we'd like to show. It's a historical film, and it's about one of the prophets. And we'd like your permission to show it." And the village chief was not at all receptive. He said, "What prophet?" "Well, it's Jesus." And the Quran recognizes Jesus as a prophet. They know him. They know his name. He's not the prophet, but he's a prophet. And he said, "No, we don't want to hear your film. We don't want to see your film." But the team still felt that God wanted them to show the film in that village. So they did the wise thing. They did what Jesus did. They retreated, went aside, and prayed and fasted for 40 days. And pleaded to God, "Lord, in some miraculous way, open that village for us to show your film and show the story of Jesus." In their language, in Pashtun, in their language. "However you do it, we're ready to go, put our lives on the line and show that film because you love those people and Jesus died for them. And how will they know unless we show the film?" At the end of the 40 days, fasting and prayer, they went back, asked again to see the village chief. And he called them in. They said, "We'd like to renew our petition to show the Jesus film." And something had happened, apparently, because he was more receptive. And he said, "Okay, you can show it out here and middle of the community. We'll be there. We'll have soldiers. We'll make sure you don't cause a ruckus and cause a problem. But you can go ahead and set up your equipment. You can show the film." So they did. Come dark, they cranked up their generator, started to show the film. As they got into the film, I don't know if you've seen it, but it picks up with Jesus' birth and quickly moves into his teen years and then into his ministry. And he starts his ministry by being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And the film shows Jesus as an adult. Actually, it's about the first scene of him as a 30-year-old man. And he's got a white robe on and long blonde hair. And the shot is from the rear, and he's walking into the River Jordan, walking into the water about waist deep. And there's John the Baptist standing in the water and a whole crowd of people on the other bank who've been coming in and being baptized. And Jesus sort of cuts in the line and walks into the water to be baptized by John. And then the camera swings around from the other bank and picks up the face, the frontal view of Jesus. And instantly from the dark crowd, voices started to call out, "It's him! It's him! It's him!" The people showing the film had no idea what was going on. They kept running. Died down, showed the whole film, and in an incredible God way, at the end of the film, when the invitation was given, the majority of the people there came forward and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ and believed on Him as their new Messiah. What had happened? The team leaders went to the chief afterwards and said, "Could you explain for us, along in the first part of the film there, people cried out, 'It's him, it's him.' What were they doing?" He says, "Oh, we can't explain it either." But he said, "During the last several weeks, all throughout our community, people have been having dreams at night. And in their dream, they would see a man. And they had no idea who he was. They'd never seen him before. And they'd compare notes, and they were seeing the same man in their dreams. And then you put on the film, and it was him that they were seeing. Of course they believed. Now you say that's an isolated case. Not at all. Our missionaries report that all throughout the Middle East, God is appearing to the Muslim people in dreams and in visions. It's common. God is appearing to them in the face of His Son and calling them to believe on Him. During Ramadan, just past the holy month of the Muslim calendar, our missionaries in the Middle East called on their believers to pray specifically that God would reveal Himself in dreams to the communities, to the people that they're trying to minister with. I have this email that came from missionary Lyndall Browning, the head of our work in the Middle East. And Lyndall said, "We joined with prayer partners here and around the world to pray for God to reveal His Son through dreams and visions during the religious days of fasting that are observed by Muslims and Jews." Lyndall goes on to say that he was traveling in a taxi in a neighboring country. He lives in Jerusalem. He may have been in Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, probably. He was traveling in a taxi in a neighboring country, and his Muslim driver asked him if he was a Christian religious person. And Lyndall answered, "Yes, I am." And then the man began to tell him how difficult it had been for him to fast during the hot summer. And the man then said, "But I had a beautiful dream one night. Jesus was in it, and He took me on a long, peaceful walk." Lyndall asked if he had a Bible and offered to get him one, but he already had one. So Lyndall told him that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and everyone who walks with Jesus can live in an area and an atmosphere of peace in their inner life. God is appearing. God is at work. God is building His kingdom. And we are all His co-workers, His fellow workers. We have a task to perform to help reach out to those who have not yet heard. He's doing His part. Now we've got to do our part. Well, God's using dreams and visions to create awareness and hunger for Jesus. That story was shared with our pastors in Mexico. And I heard a Mexican pastor, who's also a district superintendent, I heard him report to an annual district superintendent's meeting in Guatemala City recently. And he said, we've been hearing about these dreams over in the Middle East. And I wondered if it would work in my church in Mexico. So he said, I challenge the people of my congregation, where I pastor, to begin praying that God would reveal Himself to our neighbors in dreams and send them to our church. Wow. I mean, look, we could accommodate a couple. We could accommodate a few. Quite a few. And instead of going out knocking on doors, they started to pray and ask God to reveal Himself to people and send them to the Nazarene church. I don't think you teach that at Olivet. I don't think that's part of the evangelism course. Pray that God will send people to your door through a dream. You know what happened? The first Sunday, nothing. Second Sunday, nothing that they knew of. But on the third Sunday, as they kept praying, in the morning service, a new family walked in. Sat together, dad, mom, kids. And when the altar call was given, first visit, they got up and came forward and accepted Christ. In the visiting afterwards, pastor asked them, got their names, where they live, and said, "We don't think we've seen you before. We welcome, bienvenido, but why'd you come to our church?" And they said, "Oh, we've had a dream. And in the dream, Jesus told us to find the church of the Nazarene. So we had to ask around and find your church. That Sunday night, the third week, it happened again. Another new family, brought by the Lord, walked through the doors of the church and gave their life to Jesus Christ. The fourth Sunday, it happened again. I don't know, maybe they're onto something. Hey, that's low budget. It's also low tech. But you know what? You got to pray and you got to believe and trust God. He knows who's ready. You don't. Ask Him to send them so that you can lead them and share them with Jesus Christ. Well, God's building His kingdom in a lot of ways that we're not used to and familiar with. And even some of them that we can't talk about because it is too dangerous to talk about. But God is expecting each of us to be available to Him, to partner with Him, to be a part of what He's doing. I just want to tell you one more short story. A pastor of a church about this size, maybe a little larger, in Tuxtla, Mexico. Southern Mexico, down near the Guatemala border. Pastor Manuel Molina had it made. You know what I mean? He's pastoring one of the biggest churches on the district. Had a good salary. Was on the district advisory board. Was one of those, you know, the inner circle of the district. Had a parsonage provided. Had a car provided. I mean, the guy was set. He could have retired there. And God began to shake his tree. You know, God does that sometimes. Hang on. He starts shaking your tree. Hang on. Find out what he's got in mind. Maybe you don't want to. Because what God started to say to Manuel and his wife was, leave this church and go to the sierras, the mountains, where there is no church work, where the people have never heard about Jesus. And you be my missionary to the sierras. Huh? I've given all my life to get where I am. Why should I give it up? I might even be DS someday. Ignored it, but God didn't. Told his wife, they began to pray about it and became convinced that was God's call on them. He went to his district superintendent, Reverend René Jiménez Guzmán, and he told him, he said, Reverend René, God is calling us to leave our church and go to the sierras and be a missionary and plant the church there. And the DS said, forget it. You're not going anywhere. I need you right here on my district advisory board. I need you here at my side. You just stay right where you are. Forget that. Let some young seminary graduate go up there to the mountains and give their life for the Lord. It's not an easy place to work. Okay. Went home, but God didn't let him go. 3 months later, they called the DS again. Only this time, they weren't asking permission. This time they were informing him, we're going. God has called. We don't understand it. Nobody is sending us. There's no paycheck. I'm going to have to get a job. We may not eat. I've got to leave my house. I've got to leave the car. We're going to go on a bus to get there. We don't even know where we're going. But God is calling us. And they went. They've been there now about 12 years. And today there's 25 organized churches. There's a small Bible school. They're training future ministers and pastors and the ones that are pastoring now. God has honored the faith and the obedience of one couple and is building His kingdom with them. But He was with them every step of the way. One Sunday morning, He spoke in one church. He had a new church plant about 30 minutes down the road. He didn't have a car still. He does now, an old car, but then he didn't have any. And so after the morning service, he went out to catch a taxi on the main street in front of the church. And it was pouring rain. And he saw a taxi coming, and he flagged it down and ran out and got in the back seat of the taxi with his briefcase and his Bible and to go down to the next town and have an afternoon service there. And he got in and sort of brushed off the rain and sat in the back seat, began to collect his thoughts, and the taxi never pulled away from the curb. He told him, I need to go to such and such a town. and the taxi didn't move. Sir, we need to go. I've got a service. I've got to get there. The taxi driver says, well, we can't go. We've got to wait for it to quit raining. Well, why? Well, my windshield wipers don't work. I can't see to drive. Well, I don't know if you've ever had that problem. You know what? I'm sort of a type A. I think I would have opened the door, gotten out, run back up on the steps, and flagged the next taxi that came by. And let this guy wait for it to quit raining to get his next fare. But Manuel didn't do that. He was so used to talking to God and trusting God to lead him that he never thought of getting out of a cab. He reached forward and said to the driver, sir, do you mind if I pray for your car? Huh? May I pray for your car that God will fix those windshield wipers? If you want to, sure. Save me repairing them. So Manuel, out loud, just said a simple prayer. Lord, you know where I need to be. It's your work. We need to get down the road. This man's wipers aren't working, but would you please fix them for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name? Amen. Sound dumb? Sound stupid? Listen, when you're a co-worker and a partner with God, he's going to ask you to do some things you've never done before because he's moving out and he's going to take you with him. Manuel told the driver, go ahead, turn him on. Start your car. Let's go. As faith, he's going to be awful foolish one day. They didn't work. You ever climbed out on a limb like that? Expecting somebody to saw it off behind you? Well, the man started his car, reached over, hit the switch, flipped it. I don't know what he expected. Swish, 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 swish. And they swished all the way to the next town. And the taxi driver was so grateful that he didn't even leave him at the central plaza where the taxi stand. He said, where can I take you? Where's your church? Where's your mission? Dropped him off right at the door where the people were waiting. Had their service. After the service, Manuel walked back to the taxi stand to get a cab back to the first town. And as he walked up to the head of the taxi line with his briefcase and his suit, the driver of the first car called out to him, seeing him coming, said, Pastor, are you the one that fixes cars? That first taxi driver had already spread the word. This Nazarene pastor can fix your car for free. Get him if you can. Is it any wonder we have a strong church in that town today? God used the taxi drivers to spread the word that he was building his kingdom in that town. Well, our time is gone. Let me just tell you this. God could do it alone, but he's chosen not to. He could do it with angels. He's got who knows how many. Jesus told Peter when he pulled out his sword, he said, put that thing away. If I wanted to defend myself, I'd call a legion. I'd call 5,000 angels and we'd take care of this little squad of Roman soldiers. See, God's got all the resources at his command. But he has chosen to work through us. People obeying him, committed to him, trusting him, following him. We're his co-workers, not the angels. They're servants. We choose to step up and be a partner with God, to work with him, to join in his priority, his first priority, which is that every person in the world have a chance to believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. We have the opportunity to help make that happen. Some of us may be called to go, short term, long term. All of us should be available to pray. We have the opportunity today to give and help send those that God is calling. All of us can't go, but we can all give and be part of the sending body that supports the work around the world in 156 plus countries. And that's what we're talking about in Faith Promise today. Jesus said, all countries, all peoples, and it's going to take all of us to make that happen. Well, let me just conclude by saying that Faith Promise is a unique opportunity. It's not a pledge. Nobody's going to dun you. It's a little private discussion you'll have with God. I believe in many cases He's already laid a number on your heart of what He'd like to channel through you. Don't be offended. We each have the opportunity to be a pipe, to be a conduit, a channel through which God can send resources this next year. You see, if you only promise what you know you can afford, there's no faith. There's good stewardship. There's good commitment. But it's not faith. If you know you can do it, it's not faith. Faith is when you can't do it. Or you're not sure you can do it. Or it's bigger than what you think you can handle. Then it takes faith to say, I'll climb out on that limb. I'll put a number down on the card. And Lord, you're going to have to help make it happen. You're going to have to help provide the resources. Because I really don't know where that number is going to come from. I might be able to do 25, but you want me to do 100? A month? A week? What's He saying to you? If it's beyond what you think you can do, then it's by faith that you'll be able to do it. And He will channel the resources to make it happen. Are you willing to climb out on the limb this morning and say, Lord, I'm going to trust You. You give me a number, I'll be faithful to put it on that card and turn it in. Let them add it up. We've got goals. Don't be confined by those goals. Listen, if we go over those goals, I got plenty of good projects you can help fund, individually or collectively. So don't let those goals be your limit. Let them be your floor. As together we join arms with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father and become co-workers with Him. Will you do that?
Well, thank you for being a part of our worship service this morning and for your prayerful consideration of your part in this greater work. Lord, we thank You for Your blessing with us today, for Your presence. We thank You for the challenging word and for the reminder of Your grace and power at work in the world, not only here, but in places that are far away from here. And we thank You that You allow us, that in Your plan You allow us to be a part of that work. And now, Lord, we pray You'll take Your people from this place and walk with us as we go into the week ahead and to fill our lives with Your blessing, make our paths straight.